Our reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. And I'm reading chapter 12. And you'll find it in your Bibles in front of you on page 920. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. He is good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone for evil or evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. Now, it's good to also have our junior teams with us. Again, if you want to come up afterwards, junior teams, and tell me just one thing you remembered, and if it's remotely connected to the sermon, then I will give you one of Michael's chocolates, okay? That's a guarantee. There should be an outline as well that you can follow along with. And we're going to be looking at this chapter that Sue read out so well. Let me ask the Lord for help, and then let's look at this passage. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in speaking to us. Lord, would you be even more kind and help our hearts to not be hardened by your word, but to receive it and to have it implanted so that it might bear great fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to kind of start with asking a dangerous question. What's your dream church? This is not so you can start writing on comment slips and putting them in the box up the back, but what is your dream church? If you could dream up the perfect church, what would it look like? Now, it is a dangerous question. In his book, Uncomfortable, Brett McCracken writes, "I sometimes daydream about my ideal church, the one where I would feel completely understood, where my perspectives would be valued, where my gifts and passions would flourish. I dream about a church I would always be proud and never embarrassed to call home, a church so amazing that any non-Christian who visited would never want to leave." It sounds pretty good, don't you reckon? Pretty appealing. And at Bull Eye, we do want to aim to be a church, don't we, that is full of praise, we're generous with the gospel, we want to be a church family that actually loves meeting together and one that models and mentors. We have aspirations under God, but when you ask the question, what's your dream church, I think the danger is that it can kind of secretly expose or assume that church exists to serve our personal desires. And McCracken realizes this, and he writes, "I'm a bit disgusted with how easy it is to describe my hypothetical dream church. It's easy because this is how we've been conditioned to think. Have it your way. Consumerism is the air we breathe." And that's right, isn't it? We live in a culture shaped by consumerism and comfort. It is the air we breathe. You can't not breathe it in. From childhood, we're taught that the good life is a better lifestyle. I mean, that's why people move to this part of our world, for a better lifestyle. Advertising tells you not that you need this, but instead you deserve this. Treat yourself. Life will be much easier if you just had this. We can convenience is one of those highest values. I was watching a show where a lady would order a bacon and egg roll from the shop on the corner, and she would do that every day on Uber Eats. You can do that. You could just order something from Park Road Garage. It's not sponsored. This is not a sponsored video. We live in the age of convenience where we just order and it gets delivered. We expect instant replies to our messages. And, you know, if someone annoys or challenges you on social media, what do you do? Oops, I've just unfollowed them. They're not my friend anymore. We're about convenience, aren't we? And even streaming services like Netflix, we curate our My List, and if a show doesn't grab us in 5 minutes, we move on to the next thing. And look, it can't be helped. This mindset just creeps in, doesn't it, in how we think about and approach church, whether we are aware of it or not. This is the tug we all feel. It's all of us, because that's the air that we breathe. We're swimming against the tide of consumerism and comfort. So how do you swim against the tide? When it comes to being a part of a church family like this, how do we live differently? How do we live counterculturally? Now, some of us might point to, well, you know, for this dream church to happen, we need better systems, better rosters, better music, and come on, Liam, better sermons. Okay, thank you. All right, that's all right. Just put on the comment slip, put it in the box. And there's a place, isn't there, for good planning. But, you know, better systems can't actually touch the consumer heart. Maybe some of us think, well, what's the answer is, well, more people need to serve. We need more volunteers. We need to stop being selfish. And yeah, that might be what's needed, but that doesn't actually address what our hearts are conditioned for, and that's comfort and convenience. So what's going to help us? Well, I hope as we look at Romans chapter 12, this will help us. And it centers on something that I hope is actually really obvious. It's God's mercy. It's centering our lives and living in view of God's mercy. That is what will help us swim against the tide. That will help us to live counter-culturally. Because see, what God's mercy does, it's transforming. It changes consumers into worshippers, and it changes proud people into humble people. And it also changes us to not think of ourselves as individuals, but as a family, it brings us together. So that's what we'll look at today in those 3 points, how God's mercy changes us in those 3 ways. So to our first point, God's mercy makes us wholehearted everyday worshippers. If you want to change your heart and your life, we need to be fixated on the mercy of God. That's what verse 1 does. Have a look, open up your Bibles to Romans 12. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And this verse is a really key turning point in the letter of Romans, because you know what? Paul spent 11 chapters of a 16-chapter letter, 11 chapters diving into, swimming in the mercy of God. And he's going to build on that mercy to help shape and change people's lives. And if you know Romans, you'll be reminded that we all deserve God's wrath. You and I, we are deserving of his anger. And none of us are righteous. And yet, because of this, we're so undeserving. And yet, because of this, God has given over the incredible, precious gift of his righteous Son to be that sacrifice of atonement for us. And as we read Romans, we're continually wave after wave of God's goodness, of peace, zero condemnation, freedom from sin's power, adoption into God's family. That's the mercy Paul has in view, and that's the mercy that he wants to build upon. I try to listen to podcasts. One of them, I love the title. It's a guy called Steve Cuss. He has a podcast called Being Human. Yeah, I need help, so that's why I listen to Being Human. But he makes a simple observation, which I really love. He says that every other religion tells you to sacrifice to your gods so you might earn their favor. The human pays and God benefits. But the gospel flips that entirely. Jesus pays and you benefit, we benefit. And it's the only religion in human history where God is the one who is sacrificing for you. And so when that actually lands in our hearts, when you feel the weight of how much you've been given and how undeserving you are, I hope you can start to see that, well, offering your life back doesn't feel like necessarily a burden, or maybe it's less of a burden. And in fact, it feels kind of small compared to what you've received. And it feels, instead of maybe that burden, it starts to feel like, actually, this is an incredible privilege. And that's why Paul urges his readers and for us to give ourselves wholeheartedly in worship of God. And this is our true and proper worship, which is what verse 1 says. And Paul says this looks like offering your body as a living sacrifice. Now, we might, because we've read that, we probably go over that quite quickly, but isn't that a ridiculous idea? A living sacrifice. It's a, you know, the word oxymoron. It's that idea of two ideas that are quite opposing are brought together. So you've got bitter, sweet, seriously funny, awfully good. And when Paul uses the word living sacrifice, he's wanting us to think. And when we reflect on Old Testament sacrifices, sacrifices died. They didn't move off the altar unless they did a really bad job. But anyway, that's beyond the point. Sacrifices were offered as well for the living. So they didn't have to die. But then, with Jesus, he is the final sacrifice for sin offered in our place. And so Jesus was the sacrifice who died so that you, me, can become the sacrifices who live. Not to earn God's mercy, but because we've already received it. And so like Jesus, who gave his whole body, his whole life, and whole will, we have the privilege to do the same, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices every day. This is our true and proper worship. So worship isn't limited to a 1.5 hour Sunday service. I hope you can see that. If we think that just by coming here 1.5 hours, that's all that belongs to God, well, you know what? That's only less than 1% of the week. It's actually 0.9%, but actually 0.89. Anyway, you get the point. It's less than 1% of your week. When we haven't understood the magnitude of God's kindness, and we think that's it, that's the reason we haven't understood the magnitude of God's kindness. Because when we understand the magnitude of God's kindness, it's not just the 1% we want to give, we want to give the 100%. And we're not tied to a physical location, which I think Tim did so well, hopefully reminding us that it's about people. But worship can happen out in your home. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen where you're being taught or where you're enjoying recreation. It means submitting those hidden ambitions that you have, submitting those possessions that you've got stored to the Lord, how you treat your relationships, how do you use your time and your bodies to God. We've been freed, haven't we, to offer our bodies, which means offering your hands, offering your hospitality, offering your conversations and your calendars, your money and your meals, our workplaces and our homes, offering even, we can offer our aging and our suffering to please God. I hope you can start to see that the mercy of God transforms consumers into worshippers. And when we see that, we see that following Jesus involves fruitful pain. So when the culture that we breathe in says to you, do what makes you feel comfortable, just drink in the mercy of God. God, out of his mercy, Christ was sacrificed. And when our culture tells you to be free to live how you want to live, remember the mercy of God. He put us before himself. Mercy doesn't just forgive you as a sinner. Creates this wholehearted everyday worship. And mercy helps us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, point number two. God's mercy also just not only changes us to be those wholehearted worshippers, but humble worshippers as well. And here's the connection. The same pride and insecurity that make us treat our church family as a product that maybe revolves around us or something to be feared. Well, if mercy is going to reshape our worship, it has to reshape how we see ourselves. Because you can't be a wholehearted worshiper while you're either tearing yourself down or propping yourself up. And all of this starts with transforming your mind. Have a look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, Tim had great props last week, and I thought, man, I've got to up my game. So I brought one prop in. So can anyone tell me, before we had Apple CarPlay, before we had Android Auto, before we had Google Maps, what did we have? Thank you. So enthusiastic and wonderfully into it. Thank you. GPS. Yes, and we use GPSs in our cars. And you know what the terrible problem with GPSs were? You have outdated maps. So you're driving along, and then suddenly you find yourself in a river. And you go, well, how did we get here? Blame the GPS. That's the problem of GPSs, isn't it? They have to have this always constantly updated. Because roads get demolished, new ones get established. But before we encountered God, it wasn't just that our minds were outdated, it was running off the wrong map, counter to God, one of comfort and self-interest. And when it comes to renewing the mind, it's not one wrong turn it's correcting, it's replacing the whole map, the whole operating system. And it's replacing with the truth, because we suppress the truth. But now God, in his mercy, has revealed the truth in who he is and what he's done. And so the very first thing about a renewed map is verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. When we look at ourselves through the lens of the gospel, it completely changes our self-assessment. It brings that sober judgment. And that sober judgment, what it does two things. It levels our pride and cures our insecurity. And so we see that God's grace helps us in demolishing pride and entitlement. If you think too highly of yourself, then what happens? You become pretty hard to live with. That's what you become, but you become entitled. We start to think life revolves around us, our preferences, our timelines, and that can sadly creep into church. We think church family revolves around our preferences and our timelines. But the cross reminds us that we were absolutely stuck and dead in our sins, saved only by the pure, unmerited mercy. And it just reminds us, we bring nothing to God. We bring nothing to the table. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We bring nothing but our sin, don't we? We bring only our sin that made our salvation necessary. There's zero room for pride and entitlement in the body of Christ. We're all beggars, aren't we? Look, finding bread. And I think also this applies to people in church leadership, like myself. I think true humility removes defensiveness. Because we want to view ourselves with sober judgment, we hope that our leaders also welcome feedback, hard questions, and fresh ideas for our church family. Because pride says, I'm better than you. On the flip side, insecurity says, everyone's better than me. But both are not true according to mercy. And so God's grace also helps us in demolishing our insecurity and shame. Some of us here really do struggle with deep insecurity. I think this is probably one area that's for me. Some of us might struggle with deep shame of what we've done in the past. And maybe others of us fear never kind of measuring up. Maybe that's the reason why you've never put yourself down to serve or join a ministry team, or you've never really stepped into sharing your life with others, because you're just not sure how you'll be received and what you might be judged for. I think sometimes we go through life and we say the words, oh man, I just can't seem to please anyone. Well, here's the truth. If you trust in Christ, God is pleased with you. Isn't that remarkable? In fact, I think he's more than pleased. He's delighted in you because you're deeply loved. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're a child of the King. And you don't have to perform or wear a mask to be accepted by God. And I think because of mercy, you don't have to perform or wear a mask to be accepted by one another. We all have the same Saviour, whether we followed for 50 years or for 5 minutes. Sober judgment means you stop looking at yourself through distorted mirrors of ego or failure and start seeing yourself in light of God's mercy. And it's in His mercy that makes us truly humble. And now for the final point, point number three. God's mercy creates a devoted body. When mercy reshapes how we see God and how we see ourselves, it's reshaping how we actually treat one another. Have a look at the end of verse 5. And I might do the annoying thing of reading it twice. Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. You know the person you sit next to, or the person in front of you, or the behind you? You belong to them. They belong to you. But more than that, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Before we knew Jesus, most of us, I think, wanted to be honored above others. We wanted to be recognized, to be better than others. Maybe because we had something to prove or something to give. But God has nothing to prove and nothing necessary to give, but God has honored us. When we had nothing honorable, He turned us from enemies into family purely by His grace. And I hope that once your heart has received this, then, well, if God honored you when you had nothing, when you were the lowest of low positions in your sin, you're an enemy, then surely then that transforms us to want to put others first, to honor others above ourselves, and to be devoted to one another rather than our own self-interest. And hopefully you can see there's no such thing as the solo Christian. And this kind of devotion, it breaks us out of the boundary of that 1.5 hour Sunday service. Being devoted actually means that your lives are linked all week long. So it could mean checking in on one another on a Thursday night, hanging out outside of formal church things, stepping into each other's everyday worlds. Being devoted to one another outside the Sunday gathering also means, well, we just refuse to skip out on the Sunday gathering. I think one sign that consumerism has shaped us is when gathering with God's people becomes optional whenever it's inconvenient. So we choose to keep showing up. And look, church can be messy. Church can be awkward. But we sacrificially show up because your presence is really important and it encourages someone else. But not only are we devoted to one another, not only on a Sunday, but during the week, but we're devoted by showing up in how we use our gifts. Devotion in sharing gifts. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give it generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, I noticed there's a new Spider-Man movie coming up. And whenever I think of Spider-Man, always got to think of Uncle Ben. All right, no one thinks of Uncle Ben. Okay. And that's Uncle Ben. Oh, man, I'm just going to let's just finish the sermon now. Uncle Ben is Peter Parker's uncle. And what does he say? With great power comes? Thank you. I love the... Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Spider-Man gets that gift. Well, I don't know if you call it a gift, but it stumbles upon him in that way. And grace is like that, isn't it? It stumbles upon us. And God's gifts stumble upon us. And you've been given gifts And you've got great responsibility with the gifts, don't you? Because you're belonging to one another, you're devoted to one another. And the beautiful thing about gifts is that you can be generous with it. Hey, you gave it, so you can be generous. Like with Michael's chocolates. I'm just going to give them all out to you. You just come up to me afterwards and I'll just hand them out. Because I didn't buy them. And I'll just hand them out to you. That's what you do. Well, that's what we should be doing with God's gifts. We should be generous with God's gifts, don't we? Not for our own sake, but to build up each other. So if you've got specific gifts, serving, encouraging, leadership, technical skills, or hospitality, well, use them to build others up. Now, there might be some reasons why that's hard to do, and that could be luck with our church structure or people in leadership, but part of my role is to hopefully encourage us to use our gifts. So I'd love to speak to you. Please come and talk to me. But because it is by God's grace, sometimes over time, maybe for some of you, you know your gifts, but maybe you're kind of a bit settled. But just think back to the time when COVID happened. I mean, did anyone kind of think, oh yeah, I've got the gift of live stream? I don't know how many people had the gift of live stream. Did people know how to, people had to start learning how to use cameras, learning on the fly, because they saw a need that nobody else was meeting. And that's how the body functions. It kind of gifts surface. People are willing to be used, not because they're chasing recognition, because they follow Jesus and they want to use their gifts because they're devoted to one another. That might be something worth considering. Have you thought about what gifts he's given you? Or maybe even recently, that might be worth a conversation with someone after the service today. Well, not only are we devoted to one another by sharing our gifts, but we're devoted to one another in practical care. Caring for each other is essential. It's a core thing, isn't it, that we do? It's a core expression of our daily worship. So it does mean, doesn't it, when we notice when someone hasn't been around, we text them during the week, we drop off a meal during tough exam weeks or family crisis, or we sit down and we genuinely listen to someone's pain without trying to quickly fix them. But it also means raising concerns constructively. When you see a gap in how we as a church family care for one another, that's not complaining. I think that's just looking out for family. So raising concerns constructively is super important. Well, we've had a look today, and I hope you've been able to see that if you don't look at God's mercy, you're never going to get changed. We started off thinking of our dream church, which is a dangerous thing to do. I hope it doesn't mean, you know, like the comment slips in the box is overflowing because of today. But in reality, the only perfect church is the one gathered around Jesus in eternity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has wise words warning us of people who love the dream of Christian community. He writes this in his book, Life Together. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. What he's trying to say there is that if you demand that your church live up to a fake consumer dream of constant comfort, zero pain, and perfect preferences, you will eventually destroy your ability to love the real, messy, beautiful, and yet flawed people that you're sitting next to right now. So, in conclusion, how do we swim against consumerism and comfort? Well, my best answer, and it's obvious, you got to look at Jesus. You got to look at Jesus. He left the ultimate comfort of heaven. He offers his body to you, his whole body to you as a sacrifice on the cross. He chooses to suffer, to love you when you're at your absolute worst. That's God's mercy. And when that captures your heart, when that captures my heart, we can all joyfully lay down our consumer demands, and every day we can give our whole lives to him and for the people he dearly, dearly loves. So let's stop chasing fake dream church, but embrace the messy, but mercy-driven reality of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your incredible kindness to us. Forgive us for when we skate over your mercy so quickly. Forgive us for not letting it seep deep into our hearts. Remind us of how undeserving and yet how loving you are. And may the mercy that you've shown us in Christ keep changing and transforming us, not to be simply consumers, but to be people who give ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you in the everyday and to give ourselves to one another in devotion, in honoring one another, and sharing the gifts you've so kindly given to us. Please, Lord, we would love the church to keep growing and to reflect more of what Jesus has done and who he is. Please work in our hearts so that we might contribute to this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.